Okay. All right. We are on chapter 3, still verse 18, and which is, let me read the whole verse. And, of course, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speaking. But if not, and this is, of course, in regards to them declaring unto Nebuchadnezzar that they're not going to bow down because their God will protect them and save them from the fire. And then verse 18 says, but if not, in other words, even if he doesn't save us from this fire, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou set up. I just heard a pop, and I got a pop filter on here. Doesn't seem to be popping properly. Okay, and so Sister White touches on where it says, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. And this is from Sanctified Life, pages 40 and 41. And it says, what a lesson is here given to the faint-hearted, the vacillating, the cowardly in the cause of God. You know, this is something that I've seen ever since I left the Roman Catholic Church 30-something years ago. I've seen, and some people have the wimpiest reasons as to why they don't do what I'm doing. And that's why I did that one video, by the way. It was called The Weakest Christians Known to Man or something like that, or The Lukewarm or The Weak. It was about the Seventh-day Adventist people, of course, because they have the most truth out there, but they won't step up and stand up for Jesus. Something as simple as peer pressure keeps them from sharing their faith and saying, hey, we shouldn't be doing this. You know, they won't even do that. I remember one time I was at a church meeting, and the pastor starts handing out DVD. He made a copy of a computer program, and he starts handing it out to the people and says, oh, you got multiple licenses on this. And he goes, what do you mean? He says, well, you bought a bunch of versions of the same software so you can pass it out to the church family. He says, no, I just make copies. I said, you know that's actually illegal? You're stealing? You know, but there's a lot of cowardly people that'll, you know, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be the guy that pointed that out, you know. And he actually got upset. He said, oh, yeah, you're right. Maybe you should pull in. And he got upset because, well, maybe he got upset because I did it openly, but I couldn't do it. I mean, I had no choice. You know, it was right there. It's not like I can pull off to the side and say, you know, you're going to have to go back there and get all those DVDs back from everybody one at a time. And says, no, do it now. Do it now. Get it over with so that you don't have to go, you know. So, I mean, I'd rather spend $40, $50, or even $500 on a software product than die in hellfire. I mean, there's really nothing to put on the scale there. It's pretty obvious, you know. So you can't be cowardly like she's saying here. You can't be faint-hearted or vacillating. You gotta stand for what is right. And she says, what encouragement to those who will not be turned aside from duty by threats or peril. These faithful, steadfast characters exemplify sanctification while they have no thought of claiming the high honor. And this is why I didn't answer the phone call or return the phone call of that Jesuit that called me 6 to 9 months ago, I don't know. And I played it in here before, and he actually sounds like Sessler. He's got that kind of voice. And because one of two things would have happened. He wouldn't have scared me, that's for sure, you know. But I may have gotten upset and said things that I would regret, you know. And I didn't want to go in that realm. Plus, I didn't want to entertain, like, because I know how these guys work. They, like, if you call them, they're thinking, okay, he called me. That means he's scared. And he wants to see if he can work. No, he says, care less. Don't bother calling me. I'm not going to call you, you know. Waste my time. I'm busy here. And but still, the biggest part of it was, I know he was going to threaten me or something like that. He says, you know, if you don't shut up about this, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And he'll try to plant some seeds of fear in my life. He says, no, you know, no thanks. You know, the devil tries to do that so often. I'm sick of it. I'm not going to offer up my services to more fear. Let's just forget that. But still, I might have started, because I done many, many years ago, and I haven't done it since, and I don't think I would have gone there. But I was talking with this one preacher that, I was a Sunday keeper at the time too. And, I was just looking for some pews. We were starting that little home church, and within 6 months I'd be keeping Sabbath. So this was 21 and a half years ago, I think. And, I found this one church in Danville, Illinois, that he was selling some pews for $40 a pew. And I thought, oh, okay, I'll go buy a couple pews, you know. You know, they weren't worth $10 each. I mean, they were just planks put together, but, you know. He actually let me have both for $40. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And then we got to talking, and I was talking about prophecy and how I was studying it. And he was having a Wednesday night, and I didn't, you know, they were doing that Sunday thing, you know, where they, on Wednesday nights, they have their studies. And he asked me to speak, and so I got up there. And I just let the Spirit move, because I wasn't prepared for nothing, man. And sure enough, it came out in regards to the signs of the end. And there was a guy in the audience that was a street preacher. And after it was all said and done, he came up to me and he says he wants to get together and, you know, maybe do some work on the street in regards to what I was talking about. But he believed in the 7-year trib and the secret rapture and all this other falderall. And he used to call every 2 or 3 days. And sometimes he'd call at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. Says, well, because he knew I was up. But one night, oh, man, I just exploded. He started yelling. And I had to speak up a little higher to get him to hear me. And then he got hired, and I got hired, and oh man, I just got really loud, and more or less just said goodbye. Titus 3:10 finished it with that kind of a thing, and I don't want to go there, you know. And that I learned a big lesson that day. And then about 6 months later, we started keeping Sabbath. But I know how these kind of people are, especially when it comes to some street preachers, and I've yet to find a street preacher out there. Doesn't insult people. You know, because I like watching street preachers, like especially on Sabbath, I'll go flip through them on YouTube and try to find one that has, and maybe we, you know, we'll talk and hopefully get them on the same page and we can have somebody else out there working. And, boy, I tell you, I'm spinning my wheels here for the last year or two that I've been doing that, but, this one guy started, insulting this one, and so I just put a little note in there, insulting Muslims from a soapbox on a street is not going to get them to accept Jesus as Savior any more than it is to call a homosexual names, or to call a child molester names, or to call a drunkard names. You know, just you don't. It's no matter what sin it is. Sin is sin to God. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer or a liar. Sin is sin. There's a different way to approach, and it's nice to see. It's kind of like a demographic research on my part anyway, because I made the comment, and I'm getting little notes back and forth from YouTube saying people are liking it. You know, they click it and they like it. And so it's nice to know there's people out there that kind of realize that, yeah, these guys, they're just, you know, I don't know. Anyway, nothing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, there's a big difference between those two worlds. You can stand there in the power and the boldness of Jesus Christ like the sons of thunder did, but you don't have to do it with a scowl on your face and a fist in your hand. You just don't do that. Like Rome likes to proclaim Ratzinger God's Rottweiler when John Paul II was Pope. I mean, who does the guy think he is? Sure, he's got a real mean scowl on his face 99% of the day, because that's just the way he is. He was one of those kind of guys. And, well, he's a Nazi gunner, so he's had anger since childhood, but that's not how, but then again, the Vatican doesn't seem to see any problem with Jesuits. Jesuits are actually the Vatican's version, because they're a government. You know, Vatican City is a government, a sovereign government. And so the Jesuits are like what you would call the spies of the United States of America, where they have a license to kill. Like a 007 kind of a movie, if you will, because there's actual people out there that do that and will kill. They have a license to do so. They are so tightly trained. They're not trained in the way a SEAL is, but they're trained in espionage and all this other stuff, and they can kill at will without having to explain anything, which I think is just insane. But it's understandable with a government, but with a church? I mean, who came up with that one? Well, I'll give you 666 guesses there. All right, so Sister White goes on in messages to young people on pages 27 and 8 with the same statement in regards to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying they're not going to bow or serve the king's gods. She says, "You should be prepared to follow the example of these noble youth. Never be ashamed of your colors. Put them on. Unfurl them to the gaze of men and angels. Do not be controlled by false modesty, by false prudence, which suggests to you a course of action contrary to this advice." And this kind of reminds me, like when I was at the funeral two weeks ago, not the funeral, the wake, because the funeral was on Sabbath. And then the next week, another family member dies. It's just crazy. I hope and pray that really brings them to an understanding of they got to get out of that church. That church fosters death. But I'm talking to that cop, and I'm telling him about Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, because he was the one that came up to the casket, and he was crying out. So I guess he knew my nephew. And he started giggling a little bit because I was talking loud enough for everybody to hear me, because that's just the way I do it, because I want them all to hear that he is ordained. He's got a duty to do, and I thank you for your service, and I hope and pray that you understand that. And I was, you know, I says, and certainly, I mean, and I told him, I said, you really got to look it up. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7 literally talks about you, about your duty. And he giggled. And the reason I think he giggled is because it was embarrassing for him to hear that. Maybe that's his own way of, you know, hiding behind it, because a lot of cops don't realize that, especially the cops that are being hired nowadays. I did an article about a year or two ago where it was stated that after the Afghanistan situation finished, I think it was 3-4 years ago, that the the soldiers coming out of there, they were coming off, you know, off of active duty, were being targeted by inner-city police stations for hire. I says, that's crazy. These guys are trained killers. These guys are going to shoot first and then say, stop police. They're going to shoot first and ask questions later. And this is why you're getting, you know, a lot of the cops are angry, because they have that post-traumatic stress syndrome on top of everything else. You know, some of them are shell-shocked even. And you put these guys on the street in your cities, but you also have to take into consideration the majority of the people now are crazy. Like Ezekiel said, there's bloody crimes in the streets. So, but anyway, keep the police in prayer. I mean, because they're not all like that. There are some good ones, especially when you get away from the cities. Out here, it's because I told that to a cop out here, and it made him smile. And whereas in the city, they kind of giggle a little bit. But you got to understand, well, I know you guys understand this. You can't be ashamed of Christ. And we're all tested in this area, especially when you're a babe in Christ. I remember the first time when I started passing out tracts. And this is one of the reasons I did the tracts. I didn't know Sister White said they'd let them fall like the leaves of autumn. I wasn't even going to start reading her writings for another 20 or 30 years. Well, no, I'd say 25 years, because about 5 years after keeping Sabbath, I started looking into her work. But so you don't need Ellen White to find the truth about, you know, certain events. I mean, you got it right there in your Bibles. But where was I? Oh, yeah. The, I've always said this, but a lot of people have a hard time believing it, but I can be, you know, I used to be anyway, shy to some extent. But not on a one-on-one basis, but on a crowd-like basis. And I believe this is where the Lord helped me in regards to getting me on the street and, you know, start talking loud enough to where one or two people can hear him. Before you know it, you got five or six standing there. And then a crowd realizes, and then all of a sudden it'll set, you know, the devil will try to tempt you and says, okay, now look around, look at everybody looking at you. And then it starts freaking you out, right? Because you're afraid of getting up in front of people. But the Lord helped me there. Because of the shyness that I had with my faith, I wasn't ashamed. I was just afraid of saying the wrong thing. And so I would do the studies and put them on tracks. And, you know, of course, I would summarize, and I'd put them on the tracks. And it helped me get out of my shell in that respect. But I've seen, and this is especially truthful, and I went through this as well, because I was a goody-two-shoes when I was a kid, but I started to realize that because I was a goody-two-shoes, most people liked to pound on me, because they figured, well, the Christians are not going to fight back. And so I was a punching bag for a while. And I'm not saying I got beat up every single day, but I was threatened almost every single day. And so, you know, and then once in a while they'll actually hit you to let you know, says, yeah, these threats are real. And so it was enough for the nightmares and stuff like that. But I just wanted to be able to share, but I couldn't. And I praise God for him, you know, helping me there. But the thing is, I can see how the young people today, or young people of any generation, would have difficulty in those areas because of peer pressure, the way people will just make fun of you. But this is where I tell myself, or back then I says, just grow up, dude. Literally, it's more or less what I said to myself, is grow up. I said, you got to make a stand here, because they're making jokes or cracking, you know, insults at you because they can't understand what you're saying, or they're too ashamed of Jesus. Somebody's got to make a stand. Not everybody can be like that. Sadly, when you look around today, the overwhelming majority is. Because I can remember 20, 30 years ago, even as a Sunday keeper, I'd get in a conversation, and I'd find quite a few acknowledgments, people that were in agreement. And then later on in the 90s and stuff like that, there were people that would, you know, heckle you on the street, in the stores, in elevators. I mean, wherever you would, you know, like I would do this with friends sometimes. It's amazing. But this next one here is from Signs of the Time, or no, I'm sorry, Testimonies Volume 5, page 43. Same comment, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. And she says, the gaping lion's den could not keep Daniel from his daily prayers, nor could the fiery furnace induce Shadrach and his companions to fall down before the idol which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Young men who have firm principles will eschew pleasure, defy pain, and brave even the lion's den and the heated fiery furnace rather than be found untrue to God. And they're out there. They're out there today. They're in our church. Hopefully all of us have faith in that respect. I did the dumbest thing I've ever thought I've done as a Christian, I don't know, about a year ago. And what I'm talking about is someone sent me a video, and before I realized what the video was, I continued to watch it. It was a young man. He was about 22, 23, something like that. And an Islamic terrorist was cutting his head off slowly with a knife. And that kid didn't cry out at all. Had his hands, and his, I don't even think his hands were tied behind his back. No pain. He didn't show any fear. Nothing. He knew what was going on. But I still have that picture in my mind. And I didn't, I mean, now I'm going to be able to, you know, like when I meet him, if I make it home, I'll be able to walk up and says, you know, you affected me in a big way because I saw you die and I saw that peace you had in your eyes. Kind of reminds me of Huss singing while he's on fire. But how many of us can do that? Jesus is real. He'll actually be there when we need him to be there. I mean, if you read the, you know, you couldn't read the whole thing, but if you read some of the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs where some people were, you know, put to death by Rome, some of the amazing testimonies of the witnesses standing by. And I can relate to that in regards to how it made them want to seek out Christ properly. Because when I saw Christians in my early seeking years going through the same problems that I went through, and they didn't have any fear, I wanted to know that God. Now, think about in the Dark Ages. You know, there's people in the crowd that are seeking God, just like there's people in the crowd today that are seeking God. And you don't really know who they are. You can't judge books by its cover. You never can. None of us can read hearts. And, I mean, the biggest, burliest guy there, you'd never expect that he might have tears flowing from his eyes. You really don't know. And when somebody sees, like, say, when Huss was burning, and he starts singing as he's on fire, instead of screaming out, he's just singing. And with his last breath, the last thing he is doing is trying to push out that last note, because now his throat's about actually on fire, because he's breathing in fire, too, you know. And that has to affect some of the people in the crowd. And that's one of the reasons the tortures started to slow down. And, of course, he had Napoleon playing his games and slowed them down. But they realized that as many people they were burning and killing, more were popping up. And it was, like, really confusing to them. Why? Well, because they don't have God. Yeah, amen. Saul became Paul. A lot of Sauls become Pauls. Next one, Prophets and Kings, page 428, she says, same thing about will not serve thy gods, of course. And she says, it was their conscientious observance of the commands of the Holy Scripture that in the days of Jeremiah's ministry brought to Daniel and his fellows opportunities to exalt the true God before the nations of earth. Because Jeremiah was no lightweight when it came to persecution. That man was, they threw him around like a rag doll. More than once. And so he had a pretty good testimony, and the Lord protected him all the way to the end. And the king that ridiculed him and persecuted him and caged him and tortured him to some extent, he ended up watching his own sons die, and that's the last thing he ever saw, because then Nebuchadnezzar melted his eyeballs right there in his head. So that would be the last thing he saw, his own sons dying. This next one is an education, page 254, and she says, how often those who trusted the Word of God, though in themselves utterly helpless, have withstood the power of the whole world. And this is why one of Hitler's buddies says, you can't move one man off his path to morality or his stance in morals, but you can move a whole crowd. It's a lot easier to deal with the masses than it is to deal with the man. And it's especially true with a Christian. Because the other toss of that coin is, yeah, you can have the herd mentality where everybody starts running because something bad's happening. But a Christian, all of a sudden, be standing still while everybody's running around him. But like the one time, my wife and I, it was the last time we took our children to a fireworks display, unless it had an awful lot of acreage between us and the actual display. Now, I don't even buy, because now it's just boring, but this is back when we were Sunday keepers. And I don't even, we weren't even Christians, I believe, I don't think, at this time. But it was in the Chicago Ridge area. They were having the fireworks display, and everybody standing around. It was in some park. And there are hundreds of people out there just watching this stuff. It was beautiful, like normal, right? And this is back in the day when they didn't use the electronics and stuff. This is, you know, I think it was the early 80s, late 70s. It was early 80s, because I wasn't even a Christian yet. And I'm pretty sure if I was, I had been a week old, because it was really a long time ago. And the guy that lit the finale, and the finale, all the finale was is you lit a wick, and the wick would run down this board and light every one of those launching tubes. But as he lit the wick and ran, he tripped over the board and flipped it over, which meant all those tubes, instead of pointing upwards into the sky, were pointing towards the crowd. It was like Vietnam all of a sudden. And everybody starts running. I just grabbed my kids and hugged them. I told Fran, get to the car, and I just crouched down, because I knew there's no way I'm going to run with these kids. But if I put them around my, hold, because we only had two at the time. So I just held them. Or maybe she had the baby, and I says, get to the car. And, because she could run fast, whereas I had two kids, there's no way. So I just crouched down and blown up, and nothing touched me. Nobody got touched, in fact. I mean, this stuff was blowing up on the ground. And so I could see, as a Christian, you could be in a crowd of fearful people in today's world, because that day's coming. When that eastern sky splits and those mountains start shaking like reeds in the wind, look at what it says in the book of Psalms. Oh, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, you're going to see all these fearful sights, and it's like it's not going to affect you in the least. Because that little cloud that was growing is about the size of a man's hand when you first saw it. It's right there, split in the eastern sky, big as life. See all the angels. You see the Lord. You know where you're headed. And it doesn't affect you in the least. Yeah, amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God won't give you anything you can't handle. So praise his mighty name. What does LS stand for? Anybody knows? If you do, put it in there. Because this is what she says in that book on page 329 and 30. She says, we should now propose, as did Daniel and his fellows in Babylon, that we will be true to principle, come what may. The flaming, fiery furnace heated seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated did not cause these faithful servants of God to turn aside from allegiance to the truth. They stood firm in the time of trial and were cast into the furnace, and they were not forsaken of God. Amen, amen. Life Sketches of Ellen White. Thank you, Brother Andre. Page 329 and 30. And then Great Controversy. What we're doing on Friday nights, page 146, she says, Luther was anxious to appear before the emperor. His health was at this time much impaired, yet he wrote to the elector, if I cannot go to Worms, and that's where he had that famous trial, if I cannot go to Worms in good health, I'll be carried there, sick as I am. For if the emperor calls me, I cannot doubt that it is the call of God himself. If they desire to use violence against me, and that is very probable, for it is not for the instruction that they order me to appear. No, he says, for it is not for their instruction that they order me to appear. I place the matter in the Lord's hands. He still lives and reigns who preserved the three young men in the burning fiery furnace. If he will not save me, my life is of little consequence. Think about that. Your life is of little consequence. If he allows you to die, it's not that your life is trivial, but at this time in the battle, you can take a rest now. Because there's others on the front lines that need to do this work or that work that you can't do. So there's nothing wrong with taking a nap till he gets here. Still going to make it home. In other words, at this point in time, He's saying, if I die and it's because my life is of little consequence, I don't have that much more work to do. I don't have any more work to do, actually. So he's going to let me die. So, and then Signs of the Times, May 6, 1897, she says, their faith rose with the knowledge that God would be glorified in this transaction. And with a firm, triumphant ring of implicit trust and confidence in their voices, they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. And the next one is, again, Signs of the Times, September 2nd, 1897. And she says, the sentence of death did not change their decision. The martyrs knew what would lessen the fierceness of the fire kindling upon nerve and muscle, and beholding Christ in the manifestation of his presence, the most cruel death was made bearable. Think about that. It's like I've always said, you know, I don't know why I shouldn't say it, how dare you threaten me with heaven. It's kind of like, thank you for threatening me with heaven, you know? Because for all intents and purposes, after you pull that trigger and I fall backwards, I'll be getting up immediately afterwards to be with my Lord, even though I may lay in the grave for 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years, who knows? But as far as I can recollect, you shoot me, a split second later I'm in heaven. Because I don't remember being in the grave for decades. Just like you didn't remember rolling around in your bed last night for 8 straight hours. If you got that many. And then this one here is Manuscript Releases, Volume 13, page 71. And she says, "The zeal of those who obey the Lord will be increased as the Lord and the church unite in making void the law." And by the way, that's one of the major things we're waiting on. How many of us know about that final prophet? Well, we know about the Sunday laws, of course, but that's the last straw kind of a thing. I mean, yeah, what we also understand what went down at Noah's Day with the homosexual marriage and all that other stuff, and I'm still working on that. I can actually just use the statements that Jesus makes in the book of Luke to show that, yeah, that was the last straw, the homosexual marriage thing. But the day's coming when the Sunday laws go forth, and that's when God's hand's going to move. Because it clearly says in the scriptures here, let's see, law. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. Yeah, it is time for the Lord to work, for they have made void thy law. That's Psalm 119, 126. And oh, how I want to be alive on that day. Even if I'm pushing 80 uphill. And hopefully some of you are right there alongside. Because it might be a little hard getting up that hill on my own. So avoid the law. So she goes on to say, in the same area, they will say with the psalmist. Okay. Oh, she actually goes to the next verse. I just read, it is time for thee to work, for they make void thy law. That's verse 126. She echoes verse 127. And she says, it is, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. This is what will be sure to occur when the law of God is made void by a national act. When Sunday is exalted and sustained by law, then the principle that actuates the people of God will be made manifest, as the principle of the three Hebrews was made manifest when Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to worship the golden image in the plain of Dura. And this is one of the reasons I believe a lot of those false teachers from the SDA church are saying that the Sunday laws come first and then the loud cry. Because they're twisting actually what she says here. It's not so much she's saying that's the moment we go forth and start proclaiming the loud cry. No. It's just then we stand with a little bit more, oomph behind our foundation, as well as a little bit a better spring in our step, knowing, wow, everything really did happen the way, well, we already knew that was going to happen anyway. All the prophecies are there, but it's nice to see us being vindicated and him being vindicated. Better yet, forget about us. We're none but filthy rags. But yeah, I've got a page on the site. Well, it's in the Sabbath Attack page where I now renamed it, but it's still called Sabbath Attack inside the server. But there's a section on that page where it's called Sunday Laws Are Coming in the menu now. But there's a section where I have it, and I got like a red note next to it. It says Order of Events That Lead to National Sunday Laws. And this is what I sent to that forerunner guy. Because he kept telling everybody Sunday laws come first, and then we go out with a loud cry. This is, okay, first of all, have you read your Bible? And second of all, have you read Spirit of Prophecy? And then I sent them all these quotes. So, I mean, it's common sense, too. Wow, I just realized something. Al Gore, the one that's pushing the global warming for the Vatican, was also the one that said and urged in the Rhode Island. I think it was the Rhode Island News Service back in, what's the date? 2005, June 11th of 2005, when this cartoon clip came out. The headline read, Gore urges a partnership of church and state to confront U.S. social ills. And there's a little comic strip. It was The Family, I think it's called, is that The Family? I used to like reading these comics when I was a kid because I liked the artist. He did a good job. And the first section says, I work hard all week. And then the wife goes, that's why Sunday is the day of rest. And Saturday is for all the rest. Which means she's handing him a list of chores. Ridiculous. But my favorite clip on this page is the very first one you see when you get there. And it looks like George W. Bush holding a bill in his hand. The dad, the senior, holding a bill in his hand. It's a cartoon, characterization of him. And it says, here's one my conservative base is really going to like. a constitutional amendment requiring folks to attend church on Sundays. And that was put in the Daytona Beach News Journal on February 26, 2004. And still, people think we're crazy when we say what we're saying about these Sunday laws that are coming. But let them think it. Still, the seeds are going to get planted. And when the laws are passed, there's going to be an awful lot of watering going on. I can remember years ago, these two girls that used to attack me on a regular basis in emails. And they were, and I used to have a hate page and a thank you page on the website. They're still there, but I don't add to them, and I haven't had to them in over a decade. And out of the blue one day, because these girls used to once or twice or three times a week, and they would tag team me. You know, she'd say wanting something, and I'd respond, and the other girl would respond. And it was just back and forth. They were just slamming me left and right, trying to anyway, but I was, of course, using scripture. And it was working because I wouldn't show no anger, nothing like that. And after about two or three years, they both joined the church. Well, we didn't have an online thing there. We had it in, like, Fire Talk or something like that. But and those were the two girls that I told them. I says in an email, says, you know, you are the only two people out of all the people that are on my thank you page that are also on my I hate you page. That's some. I says, as far as I know, they're still, well, I don't know if they're still part. They don't come in the audio chat room. They never like that. You know, a lot of people that email me on a regular basis or I talk to on the phone on a regular basis, they don't like chat rooms. Some of them will actually go onto the radio and on the phone or just listen to the recordings. A lot of them do that. They'll actually just take the recording from the previous week and sit in their home with their family and have church. There's a family, and the last I heard from them was 5-6 years ago, that there's 11 families in New Jersey, and I think there's like 12 or 13 families in Texas that do the exact same thing. They never join us online. They just play the sermons through their computers from the previous week in the United States of America. Now, I know they do this in the Philippines and New Zealand and Australia, too, and some other countries, but I only know of the and China, but we keep hush-hush about China. We don't even tell people where they're from. All right, so let's, we got, maybe we can get this done because we only got 4 minutes left, but we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 comments that she makes, and that's it on verse 19. So let's try to zippity-doo through this one. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, he got a scowl on his face. And then it says, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I wonder if their technology can actually do that. I wonder if he was just so ticked off, says, heat that thing as hard as it'll go. But if he was able to get it up to 7 times, well, you know, the Bible wouldn't have put it in there, so he tried. Whether he did it or not, we'll find out when we get home. Unless, of course, yeah, if you turn it into a blast furnace, you could. It's like being thrown into a blowtorch. It's not just fire. This is coming at you. Okay, so the SL, somebody put Sanctified Life. Okay. Page 38, it says, and she's touching on the area where it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury? She says, the king's wrath knew no limits. In the very height of his power and glory, to be thus defied by the representatives of a despised and captive race was an insult which his proud spirit could not endure. He's still learning. Man was still learning. You know, he's the one who did some grazing for 7 years. Because some of us have to learn the hard way. I'm one of them. I've been thrown against the wall quite a few times. Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1169, again, about his fury. She says, when the king saw that his will was not received as the will of God, he was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against these men. Satanic attributes made his countenance appear as the countenance of a demon. And with all the force he could command, he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it wont, and commanded the most mighty men to bind the youth and cast him into the furnace. He felt that it required more than ordinary power to deal with these noble men. His mind was strongly impressed that something unusual would interpose in their behalf, and his strongest men were ordered to deal with them. And I kind of you know, I kind of wonder. Because he knew who these three guys were. He knew Daniel. I'm wondering if he's, you know, because he says, I've had it with your God and all that. Because, you know, the God thing back then, it was just like, usually he had an S on the end of it. And so maybe he was just a little ticked off that day, and he didn't like being put in his place, and maybe he has a bad mood or whatever. But I think one of the reasons he heated it up seven times hotter is because he probably figured that God was going to do something, and he was going to try and stop him. And, well, we'll see. We'll see what if she goes into this. And then Prophets and Kings, I'm pretty sure that she may have touched on that. That might be where I'm getting it. Prophets and Kings, page 508. And again, it's full of fury thing. She says, the king's wrath knew no bounds, full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Representatives of a despised and captive race. It's just an echo. Why do they do that? Okay. This is just a repeat. So let's go to the next one here. PH, page 154. And then it says here is the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says, it is a fearful thing for any soul to place himself on Satan's side of the question, for as soon as he does this, a change passes over him. As it is said of the king of Babylon, that his visage changed toward the three faithful Hebrews. Past history will be repeated. Men will reject the Holy Spirit's working and open the door of the mind to satanic attributes that separate them from God. They will turn against the very messengers through whom God sends the messages of warning. What was I talking about earlier about the guy getting ticked off? Because I was telling him the truth. And he got upset. Because he knew it was the truth. I don't remember. Yeah, I was talking to somebody on the phone about that. But yeah, when the Holy Spirit convicts somebody, or like let's say you get the discernment and you're convicted to share it, and they hear it, and you know the lights got turned on, but it ticks them off. And I've done that a few times, especially when Fran corrects me. She's pretty good at that. And sometimes I get a little upset because she did it, and she was right. And then I get a little bit mean, and then I have to go back and apologize, of course, which I got that down to a science. I praise God. It's far and few between now that I have to apologize, because I really I want to have my prayers answered, and treating my wife wrong will cripple your prayer life. It will literally cripple your prayer life. And so you get to uphold as the queen of the house as she is. And this last one here. We're only 2 minutes over. September 2nd, 1897, of Signs of the Times. And again, this one's talking about, well, no, this is a different one, she says. And then he commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times. And then she says, the last resort of the king of Babylon was force. And he put his terrible threat into execution. Filled with fury against these men, for thus defying him, he commanded that the furnace should be heated seven times more than it wanted to be heated. And that's where it ends. I don't know why they just... Okay, it's just echoing, you know? I know this is exhaustive, is it? Yeah, it's exhaustive, but... Well, yeah. But that's why I didn't do exhaustive with Revelation. You know, because it's just redundant. It just bam, 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 bam. It just repeats over and over and over and over and over to the same definition, to the same prophetic symbol. And so after three or four verses, I go, oh, I think you got the picture. So... But here they're doing it. The problem here is these compilations are all from one book, and so they should have just stayed with the original writings rather than repeating the compilations. Because the compilations, you're not really repeating; you're just repeating the same book. It seems to defeat the purpose. So anyway, we'll pick it up next week at verse 20. And I just found out today my daughter Mandy got a copy of this book. Some others have gotten. And we just found out, too, I think Brother Eli found out about this. Was it Review and Herald, Eli, or who was it that's closing their doors? They're not selling books anymore. And then you called another one, Pacific Press, and then they told you to go to ABC. Is it Review and Herald that shut their doors? Pretty sure it was Review and Herald. Yeah, Review and Herald. How about that? Yeah, close their doors. You can't buy these books anymore. How's that? You like them apples? I don't. But so I praise God for the work we're doing in regards to putting this stuff in PDF, but I want to get it further than PDF. I want to be able to crunch it down and put it in a database where you can search word by word, bring them up in sections and stuff like that. But if it costs a lot of money, we'll ask the Lord for it, or we'll start selling stuff. Literally, I will start selling stuff and get the stuff we need. You know, it's a good thing we got Craigslist or something. Just start getting the stuff out of the house, minimizing life, and get the work done. We're getting close. We're getting very close. All right, we'll do, friend. All right, if you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer, and we got a special prayer request to boot. Wow, windswept, overcast sky. That means they're topping out at about 10,000. All right, well, the bottom is anyway. All right, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence as we go into the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy that you have given your prophet a little over 100 years ago. Thank you for giving us a chance to be ready and to get ready. And forgive us when we drag our feet and fall short. And but thank you for getting us back on the path. In so many different ways in life, there's so many ways for us to get off the path, and we don't even realize it sometimes. Thank you for your long-suffering and patience with us. Thank you for teaching us how to have patience with each other as well. And even with you, because a lot of times when we pray, we want you to answer yesterday. And so thank you for forgiving us in that area too. Father, we uplift Sister Vera. She's going through an intense time right now, her husband being a Muslim, and he's trying to push the Ramadan thing and all this other stuff, and he's really making it difficult for her, or trying to anyway. Thank you for blessing her faith, giving her the courage to stand firm, and no matter what, and letting him see Jesus in her. Even if he probably already sees Jesus, he just doesn't want to acknowledge it yet, so please water the seeds that are already in him. To the point where it just drops him to his knees one day. Please. And then, Father, I also lift up Brother Stefan and his new bride, that you bless them in a special way. And everything is in the way that you would have had it. And you bless it in that way. And so thank you so much for blessing our church family with another couple that have been married in the church. That's number 8. The 8th couple that has come together under your roof. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us during the week and getting us to the Sabbath in safety. And bless all those on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.